I just want to let you guys know, that our deacon, Mike McDonald, is stepping down at the end of this term. He's been faithfully serving us for the past 3 years. He's an amazing guy. Most of you guys don't know him, but he has an amazing gift for leadership. All across the board, on our ED board, everyone recognized that Mike has a gift of leadership. And when he talks, people listen. And he's taking a step down. You guys might not see, but the steeple, the blue tarp, he's known as the blue tarp, but he don't know the fact that we've been working very hard to get it fixed. And Mike McDonald has been an instrumental part of that. And we're going to miss him on the leadership. He's our sole representative for the English congregation in our ED board right now. We're going to miss you. I'm going to miss speaking English during those meetings. I'm going to be like 50 feet behind everyone else when they're speaking Chinese. It takes me like an extra second to process it, so I can't really contribute as much. But we really want to appreciate. I want to thank God for that. I want to just call to your attention. Mike is actually going to be undergoing surgery. He probably hasn't shared this with you, but he needs to have his lens. Cornea replaced in a couple of weeks. It degenerates every 18 to 20 years, so he's going to have that. He's going to have that surgery done in about a couple of weeks. So please keep him in your prayers. Okay, I appreciate him. And if you get a chance afterwards, you know, say thank you for his faithful service and all his appreciation. And we just want to thank you, brother.
Yeah, thank you very much.
But you're still going to be praying.
Okay.
Okay. Thank you. Actually early today. If you have your Bible, please open to John chapter 6. I came across a story when I was kind of researching the sermon. In the 1930s, the most famous living author was William Somerset Maugham. He was an accomplished novelist, a great playwright, and a short story writer. In fact, you know, his novel Call of Human Bondage quickly established as a classic. And his play, The Constant Wife, has gone through thousands of stagings. And so in 1965, when Somerset Maugham was 91 years old and fabulously wealthy, royalties would continue being poured out from him all over the world, beside the fact that he has not written a single word for years. His fame scene was on the upsurge. He received an average of 300 letters a week from fans. And he was experiencing incredible success. But how did Maugham respond to all these success? And what has it brought happiness in his life? There's an article written by his nephew, Robin Maugham, that really gave an insight to what his life was like. Please listen as I read. He says this: I look around the drawing room at the immediate, immensely valuable furniture and pictures and objects that Willie's, which is him, William Somerset, success had enabled him to acquire. I remember that the villa itself and the wonderful garden I could see through the windows, a fabulous setting on the edge of the Mediterranean worth over £600,000, which you multiply by two, taking 1965 money, is probably $3 million today. Willie had 11 servants, including his cook, Annette, who was the envy of all other millionaires on the Riviera. He dined on silver plates, waited on by Marius, his butler, and Henry, his footman. But it no longer meant anything to him. The following afternoon, I found Willie reclining on a sofa, peering through his spectacle at a Bible which had a very large print. He looked horribly wizened, and his face was grim. I've been reading the Bible you gave me, and I've come across the quotation: What shall the profit a man if he gained the whole world and yet lose his own soul. I must tell you, my dear Robin, that the text used to hang opposite my bed when I was a child. Of course, it's all a bunch of bunk, but the thought is quite interesting all the same. That evening in the drawing room after dinner, Willie flung himself down upon the sofa. "Oh, Robin, I'm so tired." He gave a gulp and buried his head in his hands. "I've been a failure the whole way through my life," he said. "I made mistakes after mistake. I made a hash of everything." I tried to comfort him. "You're the most famous writer alive. Surely this means something." "I wish I'd never written a single word," he answered. "It brought me nothing but misery. Everyone who's got to know me well has ended up hating me. My whole life has been a failure. And now it's too late to change. It's too late." Willie looked up and his grip tightened onto my hand. He was staring toward the floor. His face was contorted with fear, and he was trembling violently. Willie's face was ashen as he stared in horror ahead of him. Suddenly, he began to shriek. "Get away," he cried. "I'm not ready. I'm not dead yet. I'm not dead yet, I tell you." His high-pitched, terror-struck voice seemed to echo from wall to wall. I looked around, but the room was empty as before. "There's no one here, Willie." Willie began to gasp hysterically. You know, as you listen to the story, what a grim, grim story that was given to us. And in spite of the fact that Malcolm was one of the most famous person alive, he had everything. But the everything that he had was actually nothing when it came time for his reckoning. And Jesus today was speaking to a crowd of people. He's speaking to a crowd of people whose lives may not be as dramatic, as drastic as Magnum was. But they're nevertheless heading in the same direction that Magnum was. They're heading toward a life that's empty, that's futile. And Jesus wants to give them meaning to their lives. And so that's why Jesus gave this great bread of this bread of life discourse here in John chapter 6. If you have your Bible, open to John chapter 6, verse 30. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 6. So as we see, the crowd here is pursuing a life. They just want physical bread. And Jesus is offering so much more to their lives. And he wants to offer it to them. And he needs to show them, first of all, the fullness that Jesus himself can provide. And secondly, he's going to show them the real reason that people reject him. And the third of all is a hope in God's grace. Okay, first of all, Jesus shows them the fullness of life that Jesus gives. First of all, we see that he gives them permanent life instead of temporary life. Let me start in verse 25 here. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And what we have here in this setting is just a bunch of people who have had their tummy filled up by the most fabulous bread they ever tasted. And because they had a tummy filled, they wanted a lot more. And they seek Jesus to provide for this bread. So they sail across the sea, they want to see Jesus, and they ask him for more of this bread. And Jesus, instead, what he does is tell them, cut through the chase, got to the real reason why they were seeking him. And the real reason why they were seeking him was that they wanted just to have their tummy full. And Jesus here is promising again a far more better bread than just temporary bread. By the time the crowd has gotten to Jesus, the bread has actually been in their stomach and probably had digested and probably passed out of their body already. And Jesus is saying that this bread is not going to be filling for you. I shared last week, it's so true. You know, we have a big family, and so when we go shopping at Sam's Club. Nancy brings a truckload of food every week, and by the end, by Friday, it's all gone. All of that food is temporary. And Jesus here is offering something far better, this permanent food that you take and you'll never be hungry and never be thirsty again. And secondly, the food that Jesus is offering is a food that's actually, that you don't need to work for, which is actually even far better. In verse 27, it says, verse 28, then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." What's so amazing about this bread is not only is it filling eternally, abundantly, but it is also a bread or food that you don't need to work for. All you have to do is to actually trust. I mean, imagine if you bring someone over for dinner, invite them over for dinner, you prepare the best salad, you prepare the best meat, steak, filet mignon, just like they like it, medium well, medium rare. And then you actually also, afterwards, you have dessert, apple pie, a la mode. Imagine that after you have this wonderful feast, your guests turn around and pull out his wallet and say, "How much do I owe you?" And you say, "No, this is free. This is a guest meal just for you." He said, "No, how about $20? How would you feel? You would be incredibly, incredibly offended. Because this is something that you prepare for a friend. In the same way, Jesus is saying that the food that he wants to give to us is absolutely, absolutely free. We can't even give a penny to it. We can't even work for any of it. It's absolutely free. So all we need to do is actually, in fact, to trust him. And third of all, what's so amazing about this food is that it is absolute satisfaction to the soul. Look at verse 30. Then they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our father ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gave you the bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven to give life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." You know, the crowd kind of got what Jesus was saying, but they kind of missed the point completely. They understood, ultimately, that this bread is from God. But they still missed the intention of what Jesus is driving at. They're saying, "You know what? Jesus, thank you so much for this food you gave us. We had our tummy full. Thank you for feeding us that one meal. But Moses not only fed 5,000 people, Moses fed 500,000 men, not counting women and children. Moses not only fed them in one meal, Moses fed them for 6 days a week for 40 years. Jesus, can you do something like this? If you can do something like this, we would believe you." And what they miss so much is just that they completely miss what Jesus is getting to. They understood that the bread is from God, but they missed the fact that Jesus wants to give them far better bread than physical bread. He says that everything in this world, nothing in this world satisfies. I came across a quote from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis says this, He says, I cannot find a cup of tea which is big enough or a book that is long enough. C.S. Lewis is British. Translate that for coffee or for something here. That means that there's nothing in this life that will satisfy you. You know, there's no movie. You've seen the best movie in the world. You're going to have to see another one. That's just as satisfying. You know, last week I ran an Owls Run. I prepare a long time to get ready for Owls Run. It was satisfying. But the feeling only lasted for a while. You know, especially when I beat guys half my age. But the feeling only lasted for a couple minutes. Then I have to keep doing something. I have to keep running. I have to keep beating all those younger guys till I won't be able to beat the younger guys. But you know, it's like life. Success. Education. Life is like a meal that you eat, and after a couple hours, you're hungry again. Or for us, it's like a Chinese takeout. You know, Chinese food is really filling, but there's a problem. It contains a lot of MSG. And so after you eat, you have these unintentional purpose consequences of eating Chinese food. You get a headache. Some of us get headaches sometimes. Some of us, I get incredibly thirsty. So I love Chinese food. But something else happens. I get thirsty. So you may have popularity in life, but you lack that privacy. You lack that peace. You may have influence in your life, but people are looking for you, not because they like you, but because of what you can do for them. You can have all these success, but you realize how incredibly lonely life is. And Jesus is saying that nothing in this world will ever feed you. If you want to be fed, you have to come to Him. Come to Him, and you'll absolutely feed you completely. Now, this sounds so simple, doesn't it? But what's so amazing is the fact that Jesus made an amazing statement. And please take this comment in context. Jesus says, look at verse 34. Verse 34 says, they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. So he got the people right where he wants them. Now listen to what Jesus said. Jesus answered, said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Amazing statement. Jesus says, whoever comes to him will have everything, have fulfillment in this life. Always. And this is what everything we're looking for in our success and our popularity and money and pleasure and sex and everything, what we're looking for ultimately is to be found in God. And we can find it in Jesus. But look at what Jesus says. Jesus says this. I can't believe he said it, but he says this. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Jesus here makes an amazing statement. He says that the product, Jesus, is so good. The reason that people do not come to Jesus has nothing to do with the product. It has everything to do with the person who wants the product. Now, please listen to me. You know, Jesus is saying these things. Jesus is saying these things not to drive people away. But one thing we need to realize is that there's something about Jesus that will offend every single person in this room. I'll give you an example. This is election time. Everybody loves Jesus. The right, conservatives, and the liberals, they love Jesus. But what you notice is that there's something about Jesus that will offend every single person. What do conservatives, traditional people like? We like order society. Right? We like if someone says a crime, we like it to be punished. Liberals tend to be what? More on grace. They love Jesus. When Jesus forgave the adulterous woman. And conservatives sometimes get upset about that. But Jesus also says, you know what? If you do not fulfill the law, if your righteousness does not exceed the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And that offends the liberal. But the conservative gets offended as well by the fact that Jesus forgives so freely. And so when the whole crowd comes to Jesus says things that may offend you. And if you actually look at the end of the chapter, most of the people actually love Jesus. But what we need to do is we need to see what Jesus says, is saying, and get past that and see what he's believing. Now, what Jesus is saying here is that you and I, the problem that we do not come to the bread of life is because our own selves, our own problems, that we're dead. Let me give you an example. This past week, most of us have been glued to the TV, right? We watch what? The Chilean miners, is M-I-N-E-R-S, misspelled it? Miners who are rescued from the mines. And we watched this. You know, some of us started watching this back in August. We sat on the edge of our chairs, seats, just watching these people just like in the cave, underground, in total darkness, just praying that they will actually be able to come out alive. You know, and last week I was, this past week I was watching on TV when it was just to see the whole crowd erupted when each one of those rescuers were rescued. And what was amazing was that, you know, when there's that one character, Mario, most of you probably know him, he's a pretty common household name now. When he was rescued, he danced, he was passing out souvenir rocks from his prison to everyone. But we sat on the edge of our seat. It's like a reality TV show, except it was scary. And they were so happy to be free. Now imagine, if you will, if someone, one of those last persons to leave, turned to the rescuers and said, you know what? I don't want to leave. I like it down here. In fact, I don't like sunlight. I like it down here. Just please send food to me every week. And I just could just talk to my family on the video, on that Skype phone once a week, and I'll be set. What would you say to that person? I mean, what would you do? You beat that guy over the head, strap him to that chute, and send him off. Because that's crazy. That's suicide. But I want to tell you something. Jesus is actually offering us something far better than the miners. He's offering us eternal life. He's offering us joy unspeakable. He's offering to us a glory beyond our imagination. He's offering us rewards. He's offering us world super rule. How come most people are not taking it? And how come even I as a Christian, I as a pastor, struggle so much with following him? The answer that Jesus gives is because we're dead spiritually. The reason why we make these suicidal choices, Jesus would call them suicidal choices. The reason why we make these suicidal choices is because we're dead. We cannot see the things that Jesus wants to offer us. And that's why so many people reject the product. It has absolutely nothing to do with the fact that Jesus cannot keep his promise, that there's something wrong with the product itself. There's actually something wrong with ourselves. And the reason why is that, as the Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. That means all of us are born dead. All of us, when we're born, I mean spiritually, we're dead. A while back, there's a pretty popular film called The Sixth Sense. And this is actually a very thought-provoking film. It's a film about, it's starring Bruce Willis. And Bruce Willis, in this movie, he was a child psychologist. As a child psychologist, he was trying to help this kid who was seeing dead people. He just saw dead people left and right all the time, and he just couldn't deal with it. And so Bruce Willis, as a child psychologist, tried to help him solve the problem. And they, along the way, they actually solved a couple cases. Well, underneath this, there's actually a subplot. And the subplot is this. Bruce Willis himself had a trouble reconciling with his wife. He knew somehow his wife was mad at him, but he could not ever get the chance to talk to his wife. You know, for example, he sat down at a restaurant, and his wife would get up and walk away. And the climax of the movie, this is amazing, was that when everything solved, it turned out that Bruce Willis himself was dead in the entire movie. And as you think about it, it makes sense. Only the kid interacted with Bruce Willis the entire movie. And not only that, the reason why he had all these problems with his wife and could not resolve it ever is because he was dead. You know, all of us, you know, if you look in your life, you know there's something wrong with your life. And there are hints of it. Like relationships we can never solve. Like addictions we can never overcome. Like crazy thoughts that are always in our heads. And the reason why is that we're not born spiritually neutral. We're born spiritually dead. And because we're born spiritually dead, we're biased against everything from God. That's why we never, ever will make a choice by ourselves from God. And that's what Jesus says does. He says that, look at verse 37 again. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And he says, and in 36, it says, but I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. So we're not spiritually neutral. That's why God has to do his work in our lives so that we can actually see him. And so, what is our hope here? The hope here is that God actually offers something to us. Verse 37 says that all that the Father brings to me, I will never, ever cast out. It means that God actually has to do his work inside our hearts before we can actually make a decision to trust God, to trust in Jesus, to turn to Jesus. Jesus has to do his work in our lives first. And I know, you know, when we talk about the doctrine of election, sometimes people get uptight because they're saying it's what? God is not fair. God is not fair but the thought is that we're actually neutral. We're not. All of us are dead. And what God does is that he actually lovingly, by his hand, touch our hearts so that we can turn and trust in him. And so that, you know, this morning, you know, when you hear Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, the promise is still good for us. When you turn to Jesus, he will give you the rest that you need. And so we have here, we have the promise of Christ in the doctrine of election. It says that we can turn to him and be saved. But I want to say this. This is something that should humble us incredibly. There's nothing, absolutely nothing in Stephen Chu that's good enough that God should ever save me. You know, the question we should ask ourselves this morning is, why did God save me? You know, a lot of times, in my proud moments, I say, why shouldn't God save me? You know, why shouldn't God want me in this kingdom? That's the wrong question to ask. Well, the right question is what? Why did God save me? If I look at myself, if there's nothing, you know, if there's something intrinsically good about myself, if it's my humility, I can brag before God. I said, hey, I'm more humble than so-and-so. That's why God saved me. But before God, I don't even have that. So, but Jesus here is explaining this because he wants people to understand there's nothing wrong with the product. We need to come to him. And since we come to him, he gives us that salvation. And so that as we come to him, give us salvation, and this should humble us, and it gives all the glory to God for all of our salvation. God himself saves us. And third of all, it makes us rejoice that he will finish his good work in our lives. Look at 37 to 40. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus here promised that he's going to finish the work he starts in our lives. If you hear you're a child of God, God is committed for you to finish this work in your life. How do you be sure you're a child of God? According to the Bible, we can be sure we're a child of God is by living as a child of God. And 2 Peter 1, 6-8, it talks about what? To your godliness, add sincerity. To your faithfulness, and then he goes to knowledge. He goes to different love, brotherly love, and he also finishes up with love. And she says that if all these attributes are in your life, it makes sure of your salvation. So, you know, as Christians, one thing we need to work on is actually to grow in those godly qualities in our lives. You know, because we still struggle. I still find myself, I'd rather be in the mind sometimes. I mean, don't you? I mean, if you're a Christian, I'm sure there are days you wish you were still a pagan. I mean, all of us here, unless you're born again from the womb, which none of us are. So we still need God's work in our lives. You know, I was spent a lot of time with my mom this time when she came. It's always kind of funny talking to my mom, because many of you know, I was sent to boarding school before the age of 13. So all the best memories with my mom happened before the age of 13. And so there's like this 20 years of like just basically blackout in my family relationship. I didn't see them. And so I would we would go on these car rides. I would say something like, Mom, remember the time we went to McDonald's when I was 9 years old? You know, that McDonald's, and it was just like, this is where we have to start. But as I was talking, you know, and she was, you know, we would talk about memory, and I would just say, you know what, I missed you. I missed the time. And then as I thought about this, you know, I went to a time, you know, I went to boarding school, I went to an incredible time of loneliness, of depression, of just incredible sense of isolation. I have friends, but just a sense of not belonging anywhere was so acute in my life. You know, I wonder why God did this in my life. But when I thought about this, this was the very way, this lack of sense of belonging was the very way which God had actually used to bring me into his kingdom. I found out there was a family of God that cared, and God himself loved me. That brought me into the kingdom. And it was God used those, orchestrated those events so that one day he will open my heart so that I would accept him. Now, if I was living with my mom, there could be a very good reason I would still be a pagan today. But God used it to change my heart, working all these ways to change our hearts. And I want to say, you know what? God used different events in your life, my life, to bring you to him as well. But you, this is the mean that he used. But you need to realize that God has to change your heart and my heart before we would even be responsive to him. And so God used these events that humbles us, we can change and turn our lives to him. Let us be like the people, not be like the crowd. When we look at Jesus, we want to come to him. But Jesus will say things that will upset us. That will upset our pride. But we need to get past that. As we do so, allow ourselves, he'll change us. Jesus said to John the Baptist's disciples, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. What's your Jesus like? Is your Jesus very limited? If your Jesus never offends you, you don't have the right Jesus. The Jesus that's offering us eternal life is a Jesus that is going to challenge us, is going to make us grow every which way. And we need to turn to him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again. Thank you again so much for your precious word. Lord, thank you that you're the bread of life. Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to take from you the bread of life. Father, help us to humble us. Make us humble, make us beat down our pride so that we could see you, Lord. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that our salvation does not depend on us, but is absolutely from you. And thank you that you're a gracious, kind God. Lord, help us not to walk away from the gift, your perfect heavenly gift, but help us to come to you. Thank you in your precious name. Amen. Could we all stand for the response song?